Thank you, God. He watches over us, takes good care of us, and He is going to have a church without spot or wrinkle. He's promised that. He said, I'm going to build a church that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. And the only thing that the hell of gates possess is the entrance into destruction. So if we possess Him, it means the enemy doesn't have power over taking people to hell. The church has power over that. Yes, amen. Thank you, Jesus. So, God has a way to get us through these things. But God is bringing the church to an appointment with change. And the church is thinking about it being Armageddon and the last days and all that stuff's going to happen. And certainly we're in the last days, but what we want to understand is what God was talking about the last days. And that is that He was going to bring the church to a fullness and complete in it, where He could take the fivefold ministry out, the apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. He could finish that work. They could finish their work, and now the church rises up to be what He ordained it to be from the beginning. His body, am I right? And then the world could see Christ. And that was His prophecy. It was His vision. And then He prophesied to physical Israel, you're not going to see Me again until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You're going to see Me again, but you're going to see Me in a many-membered body. The Hebrew people are going to see Christ in the church. There's a whole lot of people going back to Judaism. There's a whole lot of people dealing as Messianic Jews. They love to go back to the beginning things. And the reason men are looking for something from the very beginning is because things are so clouded now in religion. So they're looking for something that has a foundation to it. So they want to go all the way back. Let's go back and get the covenant of God. At least we knew God was talking to Israel then. And He blessed those people. Look what He did to their lives. But you guys, He brought them through to a place where their covenant ended. They came to a place that their covenant ended. Covenant relationship. You guys, us coming to the end of this building up and edifying and tutoring and parenting and loving and nurturing, us coming to the end of that brings us to a place where what God has put inside of us keeps us. What God does inside of us. So the early church was all brand new Christians, correct? The church started out with brand new people. I call them newbies. Oh, I know. Yeah, yeah. All brand new people. Fishermen, tax collectors. And they spent 3 years with Jesus. So I spent 3 years with Jesus by the time I was 15. Killing us with this information, yes? And so what God did was I was separated then from Brother Huff's ministry. God sent me to a different ministry. But I had 3 years of solid teaching foundation. And then He sent me to an evangelist. And that's because that teaching anointing came on me because I was under a teacher. So it's like getting a teacher certificate. You have to go through all the stuff that teachers go through. Then you get your teaching certificate. And so that's what God wants you to be. First and foremost is the ability to teach the Word of God. And we've talked lots and lots about the reason why, because He said to the church at Corinth, I'd like to talk spiritual things to you, and I cannot. I'd like to talk spiritual things to you, but I cannot. I have to talk to you carnal things, because you're not able to bear spiritual things. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, am I right? Verses 1 through 3. So He said, I want to talk spiritual things to you, but I cannot. But you see, today the church of Jesus Christ says there are no spiritual things. This is a historical book. And you deal with it historically. And people who mess with it and make it spiritual are messing with it. So that leads me to the place where Jesus said, the story of Jonah, oh, that's me. The man is rebellious. He's running from God. That's you. He takes the ship to Tarshish. He's going the wrong direction. God said, I want you to go to Nineveh. Jesus said, that's a picture of me. On the ship, a storm comes up. He's down in the hold asleep. That's typical of Jesus in storms. Evidently, when you're God, you can rest through storms on the sea. If you're not God, you get antsy. And then he tells those people, look, this storm's because of me. He understood the raging storm. I've been told by God I'm a prophet of the Jews. And man, that shook that boat worse than the storm outside. Because if you're a prophet of God, then there's something ominous going on here. Because if you're in rebellion, evidently this whole ship is going to sink because of you. Jonah said, that's true. But he said, I'll tell you what you could do. You could throw me overboard and kill me. And these Gentile people, these heathen people, said that would be the dumbest idea we've ever heard. God wants you to go to Nineveh, and you're telling us that the best thing to do would be to kill you, and the storm will stop. We think if we kill you, this ship will sink, and we will be gobbled up by the demons. Jonah said, no, listen, if you throw me overboard, if I die, you won't have to. If I die, you won't have to. Jesus said, see, that's my story. If I die, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. And I can tell you that he was the embodiment of all of humanity that was indeed going the wrong direction. Everything God told man, we took it, watered it up, threw it away, and went our own direction. When Jesus was born, Simeon the prophet and Anna the prophetess, Elizabeth and her husband, Zacharias, knew that Jesus was going to be the Messiah and he was coming on the earth. That's it. There were four people out of a whole nation that was supposedly waiting on a Messiah. Am I right? That's how stirred up the doctrines had become. Men had lost sight of what God said. They didn't know that there was going to be a crucifixion, and they celebrated it every year at Passover. They killed the blood of animals, did not know there was going to be a cross looming in their future, and the Bible prophesied the cross. So you take the whole Bible and you read down through it, you find out how in the world could they know all the scriptures that they knew, live through the history that they know, and not know there was going to be a cross, the greatest event that ever was. The religious people who were involved with the exact moment of the crucifixion and the work of the crucifixion and the condemning of the individual didn't know it was coming. And it was written in the Bible they were going to do all these things. God foretold every single detail. You can go back through the scriptures and find every single detail in the Old Testament about the cross of Calvary and the Jewish leadership condemning him and him being crucified. They had no idea such an event was coming. They were waiting on the Messiah to come out of heaven, throw off the Roman Empire, and make them great again. That's because the flesh loves to hear things that make it feel great. How am I going to do in these things? Am I going to be financially prosperous? Am I going to have to still worry about paying my bills? Is my food going to be provided for me? What's God going to do for me? Those people got stuck looking at the power of the priesthood over the people because it was political power. You and I are in an election time, and you can see that people who are billionaires are willing to spend billions of their own money in order to become the president of this country. So God foretold about these days. So where you and I are headed, gratefully, is to a place of change. Leave us alone, we live our own lives. Bring us under pressure, we begin to seek God deeper than we ever sought Him. The Christians in Syria who have been gathered up and murdered by the thousands. The Christians in Syria right now who lived in houses like yours, drove cars better than ours probably. lived in magnificent homes, some of them. Fled their homes with nothing because Islam said you can't take a thing with you. We own all this. Your streets, your houses, and everything in them, they're ours. And we're going to give you 48 hours to get out of this city, sometimes 24 hours. Everyone we find here after this time has run out, we're going to kill. Then they chased them, and we watched antiquated helicopters gathering people off Sinjar Mountain, am I right? Having fled to the Kurds who would protect them, who were Christians, who were being killed in Iraq. They gassed them. And the pictures you see of the Kurds laying dead and their little children laying dead having had a gas attack that suffocated them. Because the leader of the country wanted to destroy the Christians. And the whole world looked the other way. It's like, we didn't see anything. We didn't see anything. Christians coming to an appointment with a God who said, listen, easy living leaves you doing what you want to do. But when the wolf gets to the door, when easy money is not available, when easy living is not available, you'll come back to me because I am your only life. I'm your breath. And some of us are living that way now. Some of us have chosen to live for Him as though He is our breath, as though He is our life, as though He is our protection and our shield and buckler. Some of us know that He has to be that. Less than that is nothing. But I can tell you all of Christianity is going to get rid of the foolishness and come back to that holy place. I want to read two portions of Scripture in the Scriptures. I've went back through some Greek and I've taken some notes from the Greek. I want to read them, if you don't mind. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is talking to Timothy about the last days. We've read this lots and lots of times. But I can see that we are in a clarity of knowledge. You and I are seeing these things so clear that what I was reading when I was 12 years old in 1962, there were people who loved themselves in 1962. There was a small smattering of people in this country who hated those who were good. There's always been people who hated those who are good. But to see that God defined by the writings of this apostle, 60 AD, and you and I can take these words and see the reality of it so clear, and it's getting clearer every day. Chapter 3, verse 1, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. So, we understand that God has prophesied to us that in the last days it'll be perilous. It's going to be dangerous days. To the church, he's talking this information. He's talking to Timothy, but he said, I'm telling you how these things are going to shape up in the last days. For men shall be lovers of their own self. They're just going to love self. You guys, we've come to an hour of self-love. It's so astounding that people want their own way on the issues, on any issue in their life. And they love their self more than they love other people. You're going to find people who love their self more than they love anyone else. You go to a gym, the walls are mirrors. That's not so that you can see if you're making a mistake in your jumping jacks. That's so you get to admire the handsome guy that's there. And you can see if anybody else is looking to admire you, to see if you're being admired by other people. I'm just telling you the truth. I was in a house above Denver on Lookout Mountain, palatial home. They had a gym inside the house. They said, you want to see the gym? You know, you've seen one gym, you've seen them all. I try to avoid them because the implication is you want to touch anything? No, thanks. I've done all my setups, push-ups. I go down the stairs and, wow, this thing's got a 10, 11-foot ceiling and all kinds of gym equipment and weights and all kinds of systems to lift the weights, and the walls are all lined with mirrors. And I'm thinking, the mirrors alone would cost you thousands of dollars. I mean, you only need one mirror. Is your tongue hanging out or not? Now, I'm not against working out. You enjoy it? Go do it. I like that. In fact, when I need rocks moved around on my property, I want people who work out to show up. So he said this, they're going to be lovers of self, and they're going to boast. Boy, have we seen boasting take over. You guys, it's astounding right now in this hour that there are people who will get on television and boast such boasting things. We're in an hour that the political parties are boasting about their success and how they're going to change this nation and keep it solvent and bless it. Don't kid yourself. We're not headed that direction. Proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. You guys, the school systems have children in them that aren't obedient to anything. There are places, classrooms, where children are so disobedient and disruptive that the teachers just let them do what they want to do. Because they know to try to restrain the child would create more turmoil, not less. We've got a sense of doing what we want in this country, and we're letting it loose at the highest levels. We're making it clear that drug dealers are being released. Drug dealers that were huge in the system of bringing a supply of cocaine, which is a destructive, life-destroying drug. If you've ever seen somebody strung out on coke, you know that they can't get back from where they're at without a miracle, without help. And this is the idea, is we're going to flood our streets. We're going to turn this stuff loose. What we're saying in this country is we don't think drugs are all that bad of a deal. We don't think drug dealers ought to be in prison because they're not bad people. They're not bad people. And that's because we can look the other way in our houses. But if you're dealing with someone who's a daughter, a man put a picture of his daughter on the lawn of his house in Kansas City, died from a drug overdose. Beautiful girl, no reason to have died at her age. So vexed because she couldn't get off drugs. Coke was a destroying factor in her life. I have never met anybody who was strung out on coke who had anything but death in their future. I have not met anybody. And I mean, I'm telling you, the people will try to get off. They'll go back to do coke, do a double dose or do what they were doing before, and find themselves on a bathroom floor unable to breathe. Their body's shutting down. Crying out to God. A lot of these people cry out to God. I'm telling you that the devil doesn't play fair. He uses addiction to take people off the field of battle. And the church is seeing that within the church there is arrogance and pride. Within the church there's this sense of we don't need to be taught. We already know all these things. Exactly what God prophesied the Laodicean church would say. God's still teaching me. He's still teaching you. The Word of God's still unraveling before us by the Spirit and presence of God. I don't know it all. But I tell you, I know who knows it all. I know the voice of the teacher. And he's instructed my life. And he doesn't just teach me the Bible. He tells me, unload your gun when you're a policeman. I unloaded my gun and God saved my life. He told me, you drive this car. And I got up and told the driver, hey, let me drive, Don. He let me drive the car and around the corner in the wee hours of the morning while everybody was sleeping. God told me to slow the car down. I saw a warning sign coming down a mountain going into western Arkansas in the mist of the early morning. And laid across the road were huge boulders you couldn't drive over. Somebody intended to make a wreck. There's a voice that told me, answer your phone. And when I answered my phone at 4 o'clock in the morning, I heard nothing ringing. On the other end was a woman in Nebraska saying, Bill died, Brother Ron, and I'm so distraught. He just died a few minutes ago, and I needed to talk to you in the worst way. It's that voice. It's God talking to you in that kind of an hour. It's God telling you which highway to take and what to do, and finding out that His Spirit and presence really did lead you the right way. It's over and over and over again. It's Him telling me that we were going to have a funeral every month of the year. I was in my office praying New Year's Eve before the services. We were having a revival. God said, you're going to have a funeral a month in this church, and some of them are going to be children. It's going to be, I saw a child's coffin. And He said, you write yourself a letter and mail it to you. Because people aren't going to believe you. Because I wasn't going to come down here and announce to the church we're going to have a funeral a month for the next year. God told me that we were going to have a funeral a month. And I went to prayer. We had a funeral a month. And actually, some months we had two. So what we want, you guys, is this closeness with God that brings this fullness. So this is what He said. Without natural affection, disobedient to parents, unthankful. You guys, we're in an unthankful hour. And unholy. So in the last days, people are going to be unholy. I just have to tell you, we have reached a place where these things are evident in every direction. But He said this, without natural affection. You guys, natural affection, this word comes from, this word is astogos. Stogi is one of the loves. It's an affectionate love. It's like a mother's love for a baby. So it says, without natural love, without the kind of love that when you're around somebody, you feel this connection with them that is validating. It validates your sense of connection with them. And you know that they can feel it. And they know you can feel it. A mother knows that baby feels that love. And it should happen within the church. What the Apostle Paul said is the day will come when people won't have this natural sense of affection towards each other. It's not a wicked thing. It's not a self-perpetrating thing. It is about this sense of connection that the Spirit and presence of God should do to the body of Christ. But He said in the last days, there won't be natural affection. You guys, I can tell you story after story. You can tell me story after story where parents do something to their child that's beyond thought. That is so broken. Something is missing towards natural affection. When I was working with the sheriff's department in Arkansas, a woman wanted to marry a guy who was part of a church, and they believed that they were the two anointed ministries, the two trees, the two whatever. And you know, they played with the stuff. And this guy said they decided in this little church gathering that this little girl, 12 years old, had a demon. I'm just telling you, and they convinced the mother that she should die. And they took her to a field with a .22 rifle and began to shoot this kid. And she knelt down and pled with her mom. She knelt and pled with her mom. Because the bullets weren't killing her fast enough. And eventually she tried to run towards her mom, and this guy just kept shooting her. No natural affection. I'm just telling you, people leave their babies, houses burn, mom's not even home. She's off somewhere doing stuff in the middle of the night, out till 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, house burns, and they find three babies in the house in Kansas City. Then they try to find the mom. There's no mom. Mom's off someplace partying. Without natural affection. Without that sense of what makes you value somebody else. Value them. We're losing that value. And what God is talking about is that in the last days there would be this full society. Without that natural affection. But God said, you're going to have love one for another. Listen. So He said this. Without natural affection, truce breakers. And actually, the word that is used here is libation. The same word for a libation. In other words, what you bring as a sacrifice to a God. And then it is that you won't follow through with your commitment to that God. So it isn't that you're a truce breaker, it is that you will not enter into a covenant relationship with God. You won't. You guys, it's one thing to go to church, it's another to enter into a covenant relationship with God. A covenant relationship means that I give myself away to Him. I'm seeking His will for my life, His direction for my life, and I want to walk in this narrow pathway that He has for me. If we don't enter into a relationship with Christ, if we don't enter into the covenant that He's made for us, you guys, He said these very simple things. Pray, not my will, but thine be done. Pray that your will is not what you're seeking after, that that's not what comes to pass in your life. Pray that my will come to pass in your life. You guys, you can tell right away, wow, that sounds a little bit problematic for somebody who's got plans. If I pray, not my will, but thine be done, any issue can fall apart right at your fingertips, am I right? There are some people who won't pray that because they don't want to come to a place that they realize, wow, God's will is different than mine. And so they pray, God, please change your will. I've prayed that. How come I know that happened? Please, God, change your will. And He goes, please change yours. Well, no, you're bigger. You can have all kinds of will. I just have a little will. Oh, I know. I'm lingering because this is such a painful thing. So change your will. But what He's saying is, pray that way. Well, that's this sense of coming into a place of surrender to Him. How we're going to let our relationship with God really be. Because we're a God. He made us gods. Yes? Jesus, when they were confronting Him, He said, it's written, ye are gods, little g. God wasn't smart enough to spell it little g. When Ethan was little, I tell him, Ethan, you have to do that. I'm the boss. He said, no, I'm the boss. And I thought it was cute. Because the way you would say it, he was just so little. And you'd look at this little tiny tyke just beginning to talk, and he's telling me he's the boss. I said, well, I'm the big boss. So that's the word. Okay, big. Okay, so he applied it to his application. So the next time he told me no, I'm the big boss. I said, buddy, almost anything you want, I would do, but I'm still the boss. No, I'm the boss. So we left him kind of at an impasse because I made him do what I wanted him to do. That made me the boss without saying it. And so that's the way it goes. And sometimes I carried him into places that I wanted him to be at that he didn't necessarily. So you get the idea. God knows how to bring these things to pass in us. So what he says is, look, truce breakers, people who will not enter into the covenant relationship with God. We go to church, but we don't want to enter into a covenant relationship that says, obey me. Obey me. Do what I'm telling you to do. It's like, you know what? All of us in here have learned the glory of surrender. Surrender is not that happy moment that you get what you want. That would be God's surrender. Your surrender is when you don't get what you want and you stay drawn into Him. It's like, I love you. I love you with or without that thing I'm praying for. I love you more than all these things. And you guys, here's what God's doing to us. Bringing us into such a place that we understand this. False accusers. People who would just make false accusations. And the point is, they bring lies. Because he's actually talking about people who are willing to lie about an issue, whether they know anything about it or not. And there are a lot of people that do that. There are people who tell that they went to heaven and they saw angels. A guy wrote a book back in the 70s that he went to heaven and he saw these angels. And so he said, he asked this angel that he saw, the first angel he saw in this vision, was Jesus God? And the angel said, yes, Jesus is God. He said, so I knew that it was a good angel from God. So Jesus came into the temple And a man bound by a demonic power cried out, Jesus of Nazareth, I know who you are. You're the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, shut up and come out of him. So that wouldn't mean that the angel was right. So this guy writes this book, but he tells about their laced up sandals and all these intricate details of these angels. And he made a lot of money selling books about angels. And so what he's saying here is there are people who will lie, and they just lie, because they know you don't know. And they figure if you don't know, then they will tell you what they want to tell you, and you will probably believe them. And so you guys, that's what he's saying. There's going to be people who will just simply lie. That's just the way it is. Now, listen. But he said false accusers, and of course that certainly goes along with lying, is that you would accuse people falsely. You can do anything wrong when you have entered into that kind of thought process. Incontinent. How many knows what incontinent means? It means you're in the continent. No, how many know how we use it today? How do you use incontinent today? If somebody, needs diapers. That's a good point. And that's what this means. It means you can't control your flesh. Not that you wet yourself. That's the least of your problems. It is you don't obey. You don't control your flesh. Incontinent? That's what he said. In the last days there will be people who don't control their flesh. And you guys, that means that if I have an emotion and I want to dump it, I just dump it. If I have things that I want to say, I just say them. If I want to create a turmoil in somebody, I just create it. I don't have any control over me. I make excuses why I do what I do, and I can't stop. My friend in Vietnam that was so strung out on coke was trying to go on R&R, and he couldn't. He had to have a urine analysis, and he wouldn't pass it. He knew he wouldn't pass it. So I stayed up with him while he went through drug withdrawals. It made me understand the depth of the power that Satan holds over a human body. Playing with these things that addict you is a slow suicide. It's a way for people just to make up their mind, I'd rather die than live in this world. Christ Jesus is the answer to that upsetness. It's that way to find joy and peace and happiness. And what it is in the surrender. When you really love somebody, you begin to get rid of those things that bind your own life. And people think they can mess around with stuff just a little at a time. I can tell you that you're bowing to a falsehood. And then you got to remember, you don't want to be incontinent. Buy yourself a diaper. No, buy yourself a diaper. And when you tell yourself, look, I can't get over this. I just have to go do it. You put your diaper on. Yeah. Put your diaper on. Because you're reminding yourself, you're telling yourself, I don't have control over my flesh. And then just go do what you do. I know you're hoping I go on. Here's the deal. Then he said this. Heady. And he's talking about someone who is rushing. In fact, it means to fall forward. The Greek word means to fall forward. And it means that they're rushing headlong into a place where they demand that pleasure be afforded them. They're looking for something, and their pursuit is so encompassing in their life that they are looking at nothing else. So they're heady. And the way I remember that is they're headed for disaster. High-minded. They think they're better than everybody else. And you guys, look at the society around us. The University of Kansas teaches people they're better than everybody else. I'm just telling you. K-State teaches that they're better than everybody else. Funny, but it's that kind of mentality. The Republicans think they're better than everybody else. The Democrats. Then he said this. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Sunday morning, you can find millions of people at football games. You can find them at soccer matches. You can go out. People purposely have made Sunday their game day. And that's because it used to be a Sabbath day. So this flesh thing says, look, we're not going to serve God. We're going to spend our days doing the things we want to do. I went to a football game on a Sunday two years ago. And it was a third grade football game. And the parents drove up and dropped their tailgates on their pickup truck and got out all their supplies for a tailgate party. We are in a serious need for a party material in the state of Kansas. When you're doing a tailgate party for a third grade football, and I celebrate the third grade football players, who don't? But if you think that you need Budweiser to get you through the game, I don't think you are in full contact with what's really fun. Watching third graders smash each other, that's fun. That was a joke. But you can see that the world has got all of these things that they deal with, you guys. But what God's saying is we're going to come to this kind of an hour that men are going to be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. So you guys, if you love your pleasure more than you love God, your prayer time is just going to dissipate. You got the computer and games. You got the Wii. And man, isn't that an appropriate name? Wii, it's just you by yourself and the television and the game, and you call it Wii. We were in there doing all kinds of stuff. I mean, but that's the thing that goes on. But we would love the pleasure more than we love God. It's like, shouldn't I go pray? Shouldn't I be reading my Bible? No, because I'm just about to kill the Kong thing. I'm going to kill it. I'm going to take over the world. Lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. And you guys, we're in an hour that you can have 100 channels on your TV. 99 of them are advertisements. Isn't that funny? For sewing machines. It's like, not that I ever looked. And then there's filth, like it's washed up on the shores of Christian homes. I mean filth. And you guys, you understand and I understand that people will sit and watch these things and they're desensitized by the wicked iniquity. And we get used to the words because they are a string of profanities. When I came to Kansas, one of the women in the church told me, and I really trust her, she said, Brother, I say, you're going to love this movie. It's about a detective. You were on a police department, you were a detective. You're going to love this movie. He's a detective in Los Angeles. And the guy's name is Eddie Murphy. She said, you're going to love this program. Beverly Hills Cop. She's a Christian. I hadn't been to movies since I was a kid. I'd been years and years. I didn't have time for movies. I didn't watch them. Man, it's just like I moved to Kansas. She said, "You're gonna love this movie. This movie, you're too young to have even seen it, which is great. You're still too young to have ever seen it. I don't care how old you are." But it starts out with profanity. And then it gets worse. And then because they couldn't think of any vocabulary and they couldn't get the guy to memorize lines, they just used the same word over and over and over and over and over and over in the movie. So he could get in the car, use the word. I guess it meant drive. Somebody would go be running away, he'd use the same word, evidently it means stop too. He would bully people with it, he would run. I said, what? I'm thinking one word, a movie with just one word? That's not a movie. I like script. And I don't like those words. But the world began to use them. Kids began to use them. And people laughed at the vulgarity of it because it was so shocking to listen to someone talk like that. And people just laughed because they're uncomfortable in a theater thinking, man, who talks like that in the open? And people shouldn't even talk like that at home. And yet there are little kids running around. They know that word. They know a bunch of words. And they think it empowers them because it has a shock value. And something inside of them said, that word is vulgar. And it empowers you because it'll stop an adult in its tracks. And that's the kind of society God warned was going to take place. Hardness in the heart, too busy with pleasures, too busy for God. You guys, if you watch a movie a week, you'll want to be sure that you've prayed at least 5 hours for every hour you're in a movie. Because you want to get your spirit right. Because then when you're in the movie, you'll know right away whether you ought to be there or not, because the Spirit and presence of God will grieve. Obedience to God. Covenant relationship. A covenant relationship is if you're in a theater and this thing has got that kind of filth in it, something inside you says, I'm out of this place. And then you tell the people in front, look, I want my money back. I don't appreciate your movie. Don't give you your money back. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, and the word form is morphos, to morph. Having a form of godliness. In other words, you know what it is that God says He wants. A relationship, a Christian walk. But you are pretending you have the godliness, but you don't have it. You won't surrender to that covenant relationship. You won't bow your knee to it. And so you're contented to go to church because people think you're a Christian. But you have a form or a projection, if you will, that you are a Christian. And as long as you can project it, you can fool yourself you are. And so what he says here, there are people who will accept the form without the reality. They never have a real experiential relationship with God. There's no reality to the relationship. They never experience it. I wrote it down somewhere. Yeah, never able to come to the precise and experiential knowledge of the truth. They never come to the experience of an obedience to the Word of God. A form. They'll keep the form. You and I want to examine ourselves. Do I have a form or am I that? Am I really that? So you can see that this all confronts the flesh. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. They deny that there is power to turn them around. You and I can deny that there's power in us to bring us into a place of victory in God. You know why? Because we feel vexed inside. When the enemy lures you into an alley to try and beat the daylights out of you or rob you or kill you, because he came to kill, steal, and destroy, I can tell you when he lures you into that kind of a place, he's doing it in a way that something that he's using for bait has drawn you there. And the bait then becomes the thing that has been your drawing ticket. This is the thing that the devil knows. And sometimes he uses money, sometimes he uses drugs, sometimes he uses illicit relationships. Sometimes he uses just a filth and vulgarity because the flesh craves to have those things of the world that are alluring to it, who are things to examine and things to look into. And what he's saying is, what I'm drawing you into is a place that you have a real experience with me. And from that real experience, you cannot tolerate those things in your life, because when something comes to tempt you, His presence on you rises up and you realize that He is here in me. And He's listening to what I'm saying and thinking and doing. And it's very hard to do that. Listen, if you've got a dad still alive and you're getting ready to do something that's not right, and you know your dad knows what's right and wrong, invite him to the deal. My older brother was going to steal some cigarettes out of a gas station near my house when I was in fifth grade. And he told me, if you see anybody coming that we know, whistle. My dad came around the corner as soon as my brother picked up the stuff, and there was some fireworks there, and he thought he would just take those two. The guy was out filling up gas in the car, and he just picked them up both and put them in his pockets, which my dad was a witness to. Do you think I whistled? I did not whistle. It's just like, I have no idea what just happened in that place. Then later, my brother said, how come you didn't whistle? I said, listen, when Pop came around the corner, it was every man for himself. Which is, you got to figure this thing out. Like, him, me, you, nah, ain't happening. You're on your own, buddy. But see, that's the way God works. But the thing is, what God's Spirit and presence wants is for us to understand that the flesh wants to do stupid stuff. But do you think he really would have said to my dad, hey, Pop, I'm going to go over to the filling station and steal some cigarettes and some fireworks. You want to go? Mom, I'm going to go to a party, and it's not with the same guy I told you I was going to go with. Remember the guy I brought home and showed you the picture of him? You talked to him on the phone, you literally like him? He ain't the guy. Why don't you go with me? How many of you ever took your mom with you on the spring dance? Mom, why don't you go with us? Ooh, this place went cold. Puts those shivers up your spine. What God is saying is, if you can't take me into that place, you shouldn't be there. And if you go into it, you know whether I went with you or not. And if I didn't go with you, you don't have me. Because when you went in there, I would have cleared my throat before you cleared the door. Then you would have said, oh man, I'm feeling convicted. Would you look the other way? And he knows you ain't looking the other way. No, I'm watching you do this. And you can hear him crying from the cross. And it wasn't easy to cry on the cross. Blood hanging out of his nostrils, coagulated and forming clots, hanging down across the front of his face, beaten beyond recognition, the eyes beaten shut, him trying to inhale and get air in and suck that blood back up into his face and his mouth. If you can listen to him cry from the cross, if you can listen to him cry from the cross and do what your flesh wants to do, you don't have him in the room. You put him in the room with you everywhere you go, and you'll stop your nonsense. Your flesh won't be able to get by with what it wants to do. If he is an experiential, if you experience the reality of God in your life and you start talking lies, you will shut up, because there he is. And you can't fool with him. He's God. And the convicting power of God and the presence of God stops the nonsense in you. I'm just telling you, get that kind of experience. Don't morph into this thing. Don't pretend you have a form. Don't get a form of Christianity and deny the power of it. Get God in your life experientially. You experience him. Get the voice. Get the presence. And you'll stop the nonsense. We're trying to do it in the flesh. We're trying to take our parents everywhere we go. And they're thinking, man, we got to stay with you everywhere. You get Jesus Christ. At 12 years old, I got Jesus Christ into my life. And I changed what I was. I changed doing what I did. My friends were still doing the same things, and I didn't do the same things. I had an experience with God. And that experience turned me around. I took my Bible to Adams City Junior High, and 1,000 junior high kids had questions asked me as I walked down the hall. What are you doing with the Bible? And I would tell him, it's my best friend. And I take him everywhere I go. I'll read you something. I just tell him. And I had kids stop me when they were having trouble. They'd come find me. They'd say, hey, look, I got something going on. And they would start pouring their heart out to me. I stopped carrying my Bible when I was in ninth grade. And I had kids come up to me and say, how come you don't carry your Bible anymore? I said, well, I've got it inside me. I can quote you some verses. You want to talk about God? It wasn't that I thought I knew it all. It's just that I knew I had it hid in my heart. That's what the psalmist David said. He said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And I understood that. And by the time I was in ninth grade, I put the word of God in my heart. Because I wanted that defining road in front of me, and I wanted that voice real to me. My mom and dad didn't have to take me anywhere. God took me through that stuff. I made choices on my own. I'd go down to the weightlifting club, and I was the youngest kid in there. They didn't normally let ninth graders in there because I went to a different school. This is the high school. And this is all the jocks and all the important guys that are working out. And I went with an older kid. And these guys would all cuss, and I'd be praising God. I'd be telling God, you know, God, I'm telling you, I know what they're saying isn't right, and I'm just saying I'm going to praise you. Every time they cuss you, I'm going to praise you. And man, I'd spend the whole night praising God. These guys would tell filthy jokes. I'd shut my ears, like, you know what? I'm not taking that stuff in. I don't even want to know if the punchline's funny, because if the punchline's funny, I might want to put it in my vocabulary, and I don't want to take it with me. And I just would do that stuff. Man, these it get increasingly worse. I just go upstairs and jump rope in the gym and spend 30, 45 minutes. And I'd just be praying, worshiping God. I could take him with me anywhere I went, because he was a reality in my life. And those guys trying to lure me into sin didn't lure me into sin. You guys, the reality of God says here, you serve him with a real relationship and it'll make a difference in you. Listen, having a form of godliness, God-likeness. God-likeness. That's what he expects of the church, to be his God-like. Yes? But denying the power thereof from such, turn away. if the power doesn't change you. They deny the power of it. There's a power in God to change you. His indwelling Spirit will change your mind about issues. I'm just telling you it will. For of sort, for these people. Now listen to what he's telling you. These people that I'm talking about that are like this, for of this sort, these kind of people, are they which creep into houses. Because remember, they had no church buildings then. So all the church was in houses. And so the churches were called ladies. Because the apostles recognized that they were the body of Christ. Yes? So in 1 John, 2 John, and in fact in 3 John, he just calls her my lady. To the elect lady. Yes? So he refers to the churches that he's writing to, and everybody wants to know who the elect lady is. The church, the bride of Christ. So here he said, these people that live like this, who have no control over their flesh, who don't, they're truce breakers, they will not enter into a covenant relationship with God, they have a form of godliness, they look like they're believers, but what they do is they creep into houses. And he calls them silly women in the King James, and it means little women, little churches, little house meetings. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive. They take control of these people, and they take them captive, and they lead silly women laden with sins. This word laden is used in the Old Testament like they loaded up a wagon. And here's the problem with being overladen with sin. Now listen to what it says. Silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. They're led away with diverse lusts. One of the most difficult things that happens to people is that when they are under the conviction of sin, they look for relief from their sin. And they will accept anything that brings them a religion that relieves their sense of guilt and doesn't deal with their sin. Doesn't deal with their sin. They want to be religious. They want to remain religious. But they don't want that religion to deal with their sin. There were some people got angry with me, started their own little church in Topeka. And the man had had an affair with the woman he's married to now, way back in Colorado. And they were real important people within the church, and it broke the church up. They had tremendous trouble in that church, Pentecostal church in Pueblo, Colorado. And he got mad at me, angry with me, and I was getting ready to go to Africa. And he said all these condemning things about me and all this stuff, but he went and they started having church. And you guys, he began to teach that if you have sin in your life and you don't have it under dominion and you don't have it forgiven, when you die, you go to hell for a while. But nobody goes to hell forever. Hell's not forever for people. That you just go to hell till you pay the price for what you did. So they kept religion. And he realized that when he'd come here, he believed he couldn't be forgiven for the sin that broke him and his wife up and this other woman and their husband up and for him to get remarried, right? So they came here and got married. They left that church, left all the Christian people behind. And he didn't believe that he could come to church. And I was sitting in this front classroom downstairs having a Bible study on a Wednesday morning. And I was talking to one of the young brothers, Mike Breer, that lives in Arkansas. And he said, he was talking about God answering prayer. I said, absolutely, he answers prayer. He said, so, and he's just a young Christian. He said, so if I pray, I can expect that God will hear my prayer and then answer? I said, of course. And he said, but isn't there some way that I have to pray to make that happen? I said, Mike, Jesus said, pray Abba Father. Pray like you talk to your dad. That's easy to do. But God answers prayer. And this woman said, you can't say that. I said, what do you mean I can't say that? She said, I have been praying for my husband to come in for 11 years. And he hasn't come in. I said, well, we'll pray because we want the Spirit and presence of God to bring him. She said, well, he believes God won't forgive him. I said, well, then we'll pray that God will bring him to a place that he believes God will forgive him. How will that be? We just all prayed. That was Wednesday morning. Sunday morning, he was in this church. His little girl got up Sunday morning and said, Daddy, I had a dream. He said, What was your dream, honey? Sit on my lap. She said, Daddy, I dreamed that Mommy and I went to heaven. And she said, my older sister was there, my older brother was there. And Daddy, I looked all over for you and you weren't there. She said, why wouldn't you be in heaven? And he just sat stunned and quiet. She said, would you go to church with me this morning? And that morning, God talked about forgiveness. You don't get just one chance for forgiveness, you guys. That's crazy. Peter told Jesus, how often should I forgive my brother? 7 times? Jesus said, no, not 7 times, Peter. 70 times 7. If he comes to you in the same day, your faith that God would forgive you 490 times in the same day, your faith will give up before his forgiveness will. You get that? You'll tell yourself, he wouldn't forgive me again. Listen, you can't imagine sinning 490 times in the same day and repenting of it and having God free of your sins. But that's what God said. I'm talking about mercy. He said, you repent, I'll forgive you. You repent, I'll forgive you. Repent is not saying, I'm sorry. It doesn't say, God, I wish I didn't do that. Repentance is, I'm going to turn around and go a different direction. I'm going to go a different direction. I'm not going back that way. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God does for us. Because, you guys, He brings us into that place of forgiveness. And that man began to flourish in the church. First time I went to Central America, he went with me. I mean, he flourished. God put in him a sense of flourishing. Because God took him out of that place where the devil said, you cannot be forgiven. And God said, you can be forgiven. But then he didn't want to forgive me. And when you get to a place that you don't want to forgive somebody else, that's problematic because he said I was deceived and I couldn't come back to God. He's like, what is that? You lived there deceived because you didn't believe God loved you. I believe God loves me. I believe God's doing things in my life. I believe He's moved me out of this place, and He knew for 2 years He told me, I want you to shut that church down. You're getting ready to leave. And I was telling people, you guys, God told me, we're going to shut this place down. I kept looking at the people coming in. And I just felt like, God, I got to stay. These are just babies. God said, I'll take care of your babies. Send me to Africa. 7 years, God flourished. God moved. God did miraculous things in Africa that only God does when He hears the prayer of somebody. So I understand that people can get to a place that they don't want to forgive somebody else, so then they can't ask for forgiveness anymore. Yes? If you don't give forgiveness, then you believe there's an end to forgiveness. And once that man believed that lie that there was an end to forgiveness for me because he was mad at me and he wanted to hold my sin, he had to hold his own. Then he had to have a doctrine besides God's forgiveness that said, okay, this is how we're going to get out of this. God wouldn't send anybody to hell forever. That's too much punishment. So what he would do is send you there for a little while. That sounds like purgatory to me. So you go to purgatory, you pay for your sins. Once you paid for your sins, listen to me. Anything that tells you that you will pay for your sins is a lie out of hell. Only the blood of Jesus Christ pays for sin. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Somebody was confronting me and dogging me. I was getting ready to leave for Africa. I said, let me tell you something. You and all your friends are going to go to heaven the same way I'm going to heaven. You and all your friends are going to go to heaven the same way I'm going to heaven, through the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm not going through on my own righteousness, and you're not going through on your own righteousness. It's His filthy rags. I have righteousness by faith, His righteousness. And I'm telling you that I live on the forgiveness of God, and I go back to the well continuously. I draw from the wells salvation. That's what God is doing for you. That's what He's doing for me. But you're not going to get in because you're better than me. You're not going to get into heaven because you're better than me. We're all going to go through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe in the blood of Jesus Christ for me, you won't believe in it for you. You will cease to believe in the blood of Jesus Christ for you because you can't take it away from me and give it to you. You can't do that. And they made a religion, just exactly what prophesied here. They will make their own religion and they will decide how they can do so good they're going to get to heaven. You are not going to do so good that you're going to get to heaven. But you are going to be made by the potter, Jesus, and you will have to surrender your will to His will. And He's a spirit God. And you're going to have to let Him be a spirit God to do that because He doesn't just live in the realm of the flesh. And he doesn't just live in the realm of the Spirit. He is both Spirit and flesh. So he said this. I know, we're out of here. These silly women, these little churches, have been taken captive by people who come in. I thought I made a note about what they said about this. La da 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 da. Oh yes, ever learning. From anyone who will teach them, ever learning. They want anyone who will teach them. If they hear it on the radio, man, that's their new best thing. Anybody that comes along. It is a graphic picture of a large class, by no means extinct. It didn't die with this that Paul was talking about here. He's talking about the last days. By no means extinct, who are caught and led by the instructions of itinerant religious quacks. I don't know, but it just seemed right. Who are taught by, or who are led by the instruction of itinerant religious quacks. Anybody can go into these houses, and that's what Paul was saying. Listen to me. Anybody can teach anything they want. But you get somebody who listens to the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the voice of God, and they're not a quack anymore. They're led by the Spirit of God. You can trust them to get you out of your sins. Because the whole point was these little churches were left in their sins. They were captured in their sins. And nobody could deliver themselves from their sins. If you've got a leadership from God, it will deliver you from sins because it will define what sin is in your life. It instills in you a sense of connection with God. And when He comes in, the sin goes out. And the leadership is like a parent that doesn't let you do the things that are wrong. Am I right? It just doesn't let you do the stuff that's wrong. And you're going to eventually have some sense of feeling toward the leader that is that you're like a parent and you wish they would go away sometimes. And they won't. You wish they would let up sometimes and they don't. You'd like to have them shut up sometimes and they can't. But what it does is it keeps bringing you back to the place that you know that they're going to nag you until you make a better choice. How many hate to be nagged until you make a better choice? All of us. All of us do. Paul said, he said, it's needful for me to say the same things to you again. He said, I don't want to have to say the same things to you again, but for you it is needful, right? Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now look how he ties this in, and I know you're out of here. Now it was Jannes and Jambres who stood Moses. Those were the two magicians. When Moses threw down his rod, they lifted it up. Remember? They threw down their rods, and their rods turned into snakes too. Now, the thing is, here's these guys, and you guys, they are looking like they are paralleling what Moses is doing, yes? And they duplicated everything except the lice. But they threw down their rods, and here's the thing. They threw down their rods, and they became snakes. And when you read that, you thought, wow. That's what these men are like, you guys, that are in these houses leading people. And they're paralleling this man of God. And there's a spiritual battle going on for the loyalty of everyone in the court. Who are you going to see the power in, Moses or Jannes and Jambres, these two magicians? And the rod that Moses threw down ate up all the other rods. So Aaron's rod, or Moses' rod, gobbled up all the other ones. Should you have known that was where the power was? Or would you still be happy that they made the serpent, made their rods into serpents too? They were left with no rods, am I right? So if we're doing a spiritual battle, was this supposed to be an indication that Moses' rod had more power, that Moses had more power, that Moses was sent from God, and these guys are just playing around with quackery? Maybe not. Because the human mind could focus on the fact that they made snakes too. And then they duplicated the plagues, am I right? Until they got to the lice. And then in the end, they couldn't stand before Moses because of the boils. They didn't show up. They were no-shows. You know why? Because they were covered with boils. Just like everybody else in Egypt. But they were still looked to as people who have the same power that Moses had. How is that? How would you accept this frailty? How much different was it? I mean, it's an astounding thing to throw down a rod. If I threw down a rod and it became a snake, you guys would think I was a snake charmer. Preachers know better to throw down snakes. God has shown us a supernatural thing there. God has used that because Moses asked, how will these people believe that you sent me? Not Egypt. It wasn't to make Egypt believe that. He said, how will the elders believe that you sent me? He said, what's in your hand? He said, a rod. He said, throw it down. Listen, the Word of God in the hand of a man of God is the rod. The Word of God in the hand of a man of God is the rod. When the Word of God is not in the hand of a man, Satan messes with it. Satan took the Word of God and messed with it to Eve. Am I right? So he twisted the Word of God and told Eve how God said. He wanted to use the authority of the Word of God and twist it into a lie to deceive her. Deception from the beginning. So this power struggle that's going on is evident that there's that much power and that much of a struggle going on. And that's how Paul links this with these people doing church in these little houses. I went to a house church when I was a kid, and God's power and presence lived there. The man was on fire of God, taught the truth, heard the voice of God. So this is what he said here. As Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. They'd rather have people bound by sin and following them than set free and following Christ. Because when I finish my job with you, you should be able to hear the voice of Jesus Christ and follow Him. That's my goal. Men of corrupt minds, he said, reprobate concerning the faith. Reprobate minds. And so, what we want is to have God's Spirit and presence bring us through these things. So, reprobate means that after having been put to the test, they are disapproved concerning the truth. Having been put to the test, disapproved concerning the truth. God puts us in a test, and we don't go through the test. We fail halfway through the test. That's what reprobate is. Reprobate concerning the truth. It's like God tests us. And you guys, He tested everybody in the Bible. Why would He not test us? So He puts us through these testings, and what it does is it proves to us the perfect choice to make. You want that in your life. You want God to prove you. Search me, O God. Prove me. Even in the Old Testament, the psalmist was crying that. Listen, reprobate concerning the truth. They were tested, and they were disapproved because they failed the test. They wouldn't stay faithful. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as also these two men were. But you've fully known my doctrine. You have fully known my doctrine and the way I lived. Paul is talking to Timothy, right? This letter is to Timothy. This warning is all to Timothy about what he's going to see in the last days. But you've fully known my doctrine, manner of life, I lived the truth. Purpose, what my goal is, why I'm preaching the gospel, what my faith is rooted in, whether I'm long-suffering or not, because that is a sign that you're from God, because when you're long-suffering, you have God's love in you. People who are intolerant have no long-suffering. They have no ability from God to believe that you'll be different. I can be long-suffering with you, and you can be long-suffering with me because you understand that God has changed us. We've watched God change us, and sometimes it takes years to bring the changes about. So I don't get all excited that you didn't change yesterday. I know God's changing you. Long-suffering, you know my charity, you know my love, and you know my patience. Acts, the second chapter. Peter, preaching to those people, said, these men that are speaking in other tongues, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. That in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. So Paul's talking about the last days and how the flesh will do these things that are corrupt and do it religiously. And on the other side in the book of Acts, read that with me real, real quick, then you get to leave. I want to remind the singers and the musicians that I'd like to talk with you for a minute or two after church. Listen. Verse 14, but Peter standing up with the 11. I'm in Acts chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice, said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved to God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, God delivered him up for this. You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You see, when you get a man of God preaching under the unction of the Holy Ghost, this man doesn't talk like those people that would leave you the way he found you. And he's in front of this entire august crowd of priests and high priests and Pharisees and Sadducees. And he's leveling the playing field. He's blowing away all their hiding places and illuminating with the presence of God what they have lived like. You can choose which side you're going to live on in the last days. You can live with those people who are willing to do religious things if they could have a little church in their house, or you're going to live with these people that are filled with the Holy Ghost and change the earth. Nothing in this sounds negative and hard and difficult to achieve, does it? Nothing in this seems like you have all these problems and all this stuff. I didn't have to define any of these words in this for you to understand what he was telling us. I like the simplicity. So you're going to spend the last days one way or the other. I believe that you've been called to live this because the Holy Ghost is your teacher. Because you let him indwell you. And because with him inside, you will most certainly show up. And when it comes time to confront the masses, you'll tell it just like it is. With a boldness that will shake them to the core. That's what you want and that's what I want. But it's because God shakes us to the core first. Yes? Let's stand on our feet. Thank you, Jesus.